Hebrews chapter 12, and we are beginning tonight a five-week series called Momentum. And the idea, the focus of being going forward in faith in 2018, really excited about this and excited what the Lord has for us in these next few weeks. So let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for just being the one, that Father that looks out for us, who loves us, who takes care of us. And God, we want to have hearts that are watching and waiting and anticipating, Lord, you coming. Not just coming physically to this earth or coming to get your church, but even just coming, Lord, into our lives in a greater way in 2018. And so, God, we give you this time tonight, and we pray that you would bless it, that you would minister to our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are, day three into a new year. How are those New Year's resolutions going? Are you, you have to raise your hand, but, you know, are you one of those people that does the New Year's resolutions? You know, according to Forbes magazine, 40% of Americans make New Year's resolutions, but only 8% keep those resolutions. And if you've ever made a New Year's resolution that you didn't keep, the following year, you probably tried to make one that was a little bit more reasonable, a little bit more doable, right? In fact, I heard about a man who made a New Year's resolution for getting back in shape. That seems to be a, you know, popular one this time of the year. And he resolved that he was going to work out 5 days a week. That was his New Year's resolution. And he did good for about 3 weeks. And then, you know, something happened and got in the way. And, you know, pretty soon, you know, he wasn't working out. He wasn't making the gym. So the next year, he resolved that he was going to work out 3 days a week. And this time, he made it all the way into the mid part of February. But then again, you know, he hurt himself and something happened and he quit working out. And so the following year, he resolved that he made this super realistic. I'm going to just work out 1 day a week. And this time he made it all the way into April. I mean, he actually did pretty good. But in April, you know, he got distracted, went on a trip, and then, you know, working out 1 day of the week just kind of went out the window. So the following year, he resolved to just drive past the gym at least once a week. And he did pretty good on that one. Well, as I mentioned tonight, we are beginning a five-week series called Momentum, the idea of going forward in faith. And in this five-week series, we're going to learn from the saints of old. We're going to be looking at those listed here in Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith, men and women who walked with God, men and women who had noted lives that we can learn from. But I want you to note this. These were men and women who were not perfect. They didn't have perfect lives. They were men and women who had failures and they had setbacks in their walk with the Lord. And that's important for us because momentum is not just about going forward, but it's about knowing what to do when you lose your momentum. But how to get it back, knowing how to get up when you have fallen. And we're going to see in these coming weeks some men and women who that was a part of their story. And I believe that if we learn the principles, I'll put it this way. I believe that the principles that we will learn in this series, here's the key word, if they are applied, will help all of us to have an impactful and fruitful 2018. I'm going to kick it off in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Follow along as I read. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me have your attention. You know, there are many metaphors in the Bible that the Christian life is likened to. There's the metaphor of being soldiers in battle. And I know that there are some of you, because that's a part of your story. You were in the military. Some of you, like Kevin down here, have actually been in battle. And so you can sort of relate to that idea of being a soldier. Another metaphor that we see in Scripture is that of farmers sowing seed. And probably most of us, if we've grown up here in Southern California, that's not one that we can really relate to that much. We've maybe seen it, but maybe we haven't really done that. And then there's also the analogy that's used in Scripture that likens the Christian life to being a boxer fighting in a match. And again, that's probably something that most of us have never done. But then there's the analogy that likens the Christian life to being a student in school. And all of us, we can relate to that. We've been in school. Some of us maybe weren't very good in school, but you know, we all know what that is like. But probably the most common of all the metaphors, and probably the easiest to relate to, is that of being runners in a race. We've all done that. Even if it's going all the way back to elementary school, we remember what it was like to, you know, be running in a race or running at recess, or, you know, maybe you ran in high school. All of us have had some experience in running or racing or jogging. We've all done that. We all know what that looks like. You know, one morning I was driving here to work. I was coming down Oceanside Boulevard from my house, and I saw three different runners. Now, the first guy was this guy. He had on a gray t-shirt. He had on gray gym shorts. He had on regular tennis shoes, okay? And he was just trudging along in agony. And he looked like it. I mean, there was like this look of pain on his face. This guy, as he was running along, you could tell, was hating every single minute of this. He was asking himself, why did I have that extra piece of cake last night? He was thinking, why did I have that fifth piece of pizza as he was running along? Have you ever seen that guy? I've been that guy, okay? Wondering, what am I doing out here? This is just horrible. The second runner was this lady. She had on sweatpants and a sweatshirt. Not like a attractive jogging outfit, but just kind of a normal sweatshirt, sweatpants. And she was doing one of those walk-run kind of things. You know what I'm talking about? Where she was kind of moving her head like this and moving her arms like this, but her feet were just kind of going like a walk. They were bent, but you know, she wasn't running. She was just kind of walking. And I just thought to myself, God bless her. At least she's out here, right? I wanted to honk my horn and give her a thumbs up. You go, girl, you know. I mean, it was just amazing to see her out there. Now, the third guy, well, he was a runner. And you could just tell. I mean, he had on those skimpy nylon running shorts, you know, that real runners wear. Had on the tank top, the expensive lightweight running shoes. And as he ran, he had this bounce in his step. And his whole appearance and the pace and the bounce portrayed this attitude of, I live to run. I am out here because I want to be out here and I love to run. I mean, that's the whole package, and I hate that guy, okay? I mean, never been into running, and I don't hate that guy. Some of you are that guy, and that's awesome. But you know, that was that guy. Now, here's my question. Which person describes your life as a Christian runner in the race that is set before you? Are you like the first guy? You're just hating it. You're doing it, but you're just hating it. You're just like, man, this is so hard, and you're just trudging along, or are you like that lady where you're just not even quite running yet, but you're out here, you're in the thing, you know, you're going for it, or are you running strong? Are you enjoying it and building momentum? Now, some of you here tonight, I don't know, but some of you might say, you know what, I don't even think I'm in the race yet. Maybe you haven't even given your life to the Lord. And if that's the case, before we're done tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. But I want us to see tonight what we can learn about running the race of faith with momentum. And there's four things that I want us to consider from our text here tonight. First of all, I want us to consider our crowd. Notice again in verse 1, it says therefore. And whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you need to consider what is it there for. And it's usually always pointing back, and it is in this case, to what had been said before. So this is pointing back to Hebrews chapter 11, as I mentioned, that hall of faith. And so he's therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us, the crowd of witnesses that he's talking about are those who have gone before us. It's the saints of old. It's the names that are laid out for us here in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. And the idea of a witness is that that gives a testimony. And we're going to learn about some of their lives, some of their testimonies in the coming weeks. And their witness or testimony is this. I could sum it up in this way, that the race of faith is possible. The witness of guys like Abraham and Moses and David and Samuel, some of the guys that we're going to be looking at over the next couple weeks, are those who are saying to us, you can do this. This race of faith is possible. Now, yeah, there's going to be times when you falter. There's going to be times when you stumble, and we'll see that in some of their lives. But you can regroup. You can get back up. And you can get going again. You see, their testimonies, the testimonies of those in Hebrews chapter 11, are meant to inspire us to run well. That is our crowd. And so, beginning next week, Pastor Jamie, our young adults pastor, he's going to be teaching on the life of Abraham. And then the following week after him, Aaron, our high school pastor, is going to be teaching on the life of Samuel. And then the week after that, our junior high pastor, Alex Hebert, is going to be teaching on the life of Moses. And then we're going to wrap it up with Pete Denham, our worship pastor, teaching on the life of Joseph, one of my favorite Bible characters. And each week, we're going to have some amazing, like we did tonight, special music. Next week, Evan and Sandy Wickham are going to be with us, and that's just going to be awesome. You're going to want to be here. And I want to encourage you to bring a friend. But that's our crowd, this cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us. The second thing I want us to note tonight is our course. Notice also in verse 1, he says, let us run the race that is set before us. And the race speaks of a course. We are running a course. You see, the races in Roman times, they were not run on oval tracks like we have today, but it was a course. It was more like what we would consider today a cross-country meet. It was a course. It was, they're running over mountains and over hills, and they're running, you know, out there in the wild. And I say that because I want you to understand that the Christian life, it's not a sprint. It's not even a series of sprints. And I think that's important because that's the way some believers run. They run real hard for a week or two or three, and then they rest. Then they take a break. And then they go back, you know, to their old way of life. And their life, their Christian life, their Christian walks tends to reflect this constant starts and stops, this constant ups and downs, these constant times where they're doing well and then they're not doing well. Listen, that's not how the Lord wants us to run. The idea of a course means that the Christian life, the race, it's a daily race. It's a constant race. It's one that we get in every single day. It involves consistency. I also want you to note that phrase, though, the race, and then the last part of it, he says, that is set before us. That means that you have a course that has been tailor-made for you by God. You have your own course. It's the course, it's the race that has been set before you. So my course is going to be different from yours. And yours is going to be different from your neighbor that is sitting next to you. We all have a course that has been tailor-made by God. It's been set before us. Now, we don't know what awaits us on this course in 2018. We don't know what hills, what valleys, what potholes, what mountains. But God knows, because he's the one that has laid it out. And this course has been designed by God to grow us and to stretch us and to mold and shape us and make us more like Christ. This course has been tailor-made by God to help you and I go forward in faith. Now, here's what you got to be careful not to do, because we can have this tendency. We want to compare our course with our friend's course. I used to do that all the time. Lord, how come his course is so easy? And maybe you felt like that. You feel like, man, I'm running uphill. It just seems like all the time. Or I'm running with, it seems like the wind is in my face. And he looks like he's got the wind at his back. He's just kind of cruising, Lord. Why is it so easy for him? I used to have this friend. Every time I'd see him, hey, how you doing, bro? And he'd say, fantastic. And I would go, man, it bummed me out every time he said that. Because I never felt like I was doing fantastic, you know? It's like just once would he say, you know, I'm doing terrible. Come on, you know? And I would compare myself. Here's what changed that for me. I'm almost embarrassed to say this. But his wife got lung cancer and died in her early 40s. And a few years after that, he got sick and died. Never, ever again am I going to compare. Paul said, hey, those who compare themselves among themselves, they're not wise. It's not wise. So you have a course that has been tailor-made for you by God, because he knows you and he loves you and he knows what you need. He knows what is needed in the course that's going to help you to grow and become more like Jesus. And I also want you to note this, that the course is also divinely designed by your Heavenly Father to put you, get this, in constant contact with people along the way, people that he wants you to influence. People along the way on your course in this coming year that he knows, man, I'm going to put this person in your path because I want you to be this living, breathing testimony of who I am to them. But not only that, but also there will be those who have this unique ability to influence you and impact your life and help you grow in the ways of the Lord. But here's the thing I want you to see and not forget. Some of those people you're not going to meet if you stop running. Some of those people, those influences that God wants you to have, you're not going to experience if you stop running, if you get off the course. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. We have a course. And the Lord wants us to run the race to win. In 2011, the Boston Marathon was won by a guy from Kenya. And he ran, the Boston Marathon is a 26.2-mile race, and he won in record time. It's still the record today, 2 hours, 3 minutes, and 2 seconds. Now, that is moving. He had a clip of a 4 minute and 41-second mile. Here's my point. If we're going to run the race to win, it means that we're going to have to keep going at a steady pace. And that means we have to run with endurance, which is the next thing that he tells us to do here. Let us run the race that is set before us with endurance. And the word endurance speaks of a steady determination to keep going. It means continuing even when everything in you wants you to slow down or even give up. It's running and keep running when you feel like just that wind is in your face or everything is going wrong. You know, in 2015, a guy by the name of Michael Melamed was the last person to finish the Boston Marathon. He finished at 4 a.m., 20 hours after the race began. Now, in marathon history, we're used to hearing about who came in first, sometimes who came in second, but rarely do we hear about who came in last. But Michael Melamed's story is this impressive example of endurance, because what made Michael's race significant is that he suffers from a disease similar to muscular dystrophy, which means that he didn't really run, but he walked very slowly. As he reflected on his accomplishment, Michael stated this: in any marathon, you have to know why you're doing it, because the last mile of the marathon will ask you, why are you doing this? I think mile 2 and 3 and 10 asked that question as well. You know, why am I doing this? I mean, that's what happens to me when I try to run long distance. Why am I doing this? But you know, that's a great analogy, because in the Christian life, we have to be, why am I doing this? Why am I going through this? Why am I running? Why am I disciplining myself to seek God? Well, because we realize and we understand that it's part of this process that God is using to make us more like Jesus. And yeah, the Christian life is going to be filled with mountaintops and valleys, and we go from one to another, and sometimes the valleys can seem like they're just so long, and everything in you wants to give up. But to run with endurance means that we keep on going. Again, Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 through 27 said this: and everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it to obtain an imperishable crown. People today, they're running the Olympics for what? A gold medal that they're going to hang on a banister somewhere, or put in a case that they're going to leave behind when they die. But Paul says, no, we're running for something that is imperishable. It's a heavenly crown. It's a heavenly reward. He says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. No, he's saying there's an aim to what I am doing. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We are running for an eternal crown. We're running to one day hear our Heavenly Father say, hey, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first, but it was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. Now think about that. You know, we're so often so busy, as Danny was talking about tonight, in all of life's activities. And it's so easy to get distracted. And we have this danger in the midst of all the stuff going on that our spiritual torch can become extinguished, so to speak. I don't know about you, but I want to run in such a way that my flame, my torch, is still burning bright. And here's how. This is so awesome. The Bible tells us that Jesus, our God, is a consuming fire. And you might read that and think, man, that sounds scary. But listen, Jesus, the consuming fire, the light of the world, he wants to burn in you. Not to burn you out, not to burn you up, but to brighten you up. And the more that we seek him and draw near to him and walk with him and run after him, oh man, he causes our light and our flame to be bright. So that's our crowd and our course. Now, number three, let's consider our conditions. You see, there's always conditions in running well. There's always conditions if you're going to be a good runner. If you're going to be a runner who runs well, there are conditions. There are ways that you need to train. There are things that you have to avoid, like a fifth pizza. And there's things that you need to do. There's things that you need to get. And there's things that you need to get rid of. Our conditions are found in the phrase, laying aside the weights and the sin. Now, those are two things that you cannot have in your life if you're going to be one who is running well. The things that to be laid aside are the weights and the sin. Let's start with the obvious one, the sin. We know what sin is. Sin is blatant. Sin is that blatant, outright thing that goes against God's word. God says, don't do this, and we go, I'm going to do it anyway. God says, don't go there, and we go, I'm going to go there anyway. God's word says, don't look at that, and we're going to look at it anyway. That's blatant. That's what sin is. It's just that outright rebellion. It's the things that we know that are wrong. Sometimes they're secret sins, meaning that you know them, and God knows them, but maybe nobody else does. But the problem is he knows. And he knows the effect that they're having on your life. And one of the things that you need to understand is that little compromise. Oftentimes, that's where it starts. Oh, it's just a little thing. It's a little compromise. It's not a big deal. Little compromise always turns into a big problem. And some of you here tonight might be entangled by sin. And you need to repent of that. Maybe you're looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at on the computer, on the internet. You need to repent of that. Maybe your sin is your gambling addiction. Maybe you've been flirting with somebody at the office, thinking, oh, it's not a big deal, you know, we're just kind, you know, it's just friendly, but there's something going on in your heart, his heart or her heart. And you know it, you realize it, but you're going, oh, it's not going to go. That's where it always starts. Unfortunately, I have known people that have committed adultery. I've never, ever met a Christian who just decided one day, you know, I'm just going to commit adultery. No, it always starts when they drop the guard. It starts with the flirting. It starts with that type of thing. Maybe the sin is bitterness that's welled up in your heart, and it just is, you've been feeding it. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Listen, those are traps. Those are things that the enemy wants to entangle you with so that you can't run. And you're never, ever going to be able to run right until you get rid of those things. But think about this. What would you think of an Olympic runner who showed up at a track meet, and he's got weights on his wrist, he's got ankle weights on his ankle, he's got one of those big weight belts around his, you know, waist. And not only that, attached to his leg, he's got a big ball and chain. And he's like, all right, man, I'm ready to go. You think, dude, you're crazy. You can't run like that. That's stupid. I ask you this question. Why do we try to run spiritually with things like that attached to us? The writer of Hebrews says, lay it aside. Turn from it. Be free from it tonight, because Jesus paid the price so that you and I would not have to be in bondage. That's the sin. It's blatant. We know what that is. What about the weights? You know, one of the greatest problems that runners face is weights. In fact, several years ago, the winner of a recent Olympic gold medal in the 100 meters came to our country for an invitational track meet. He was considered at the time the fastest human being in the world. But as they got together and he ran his first race in one of the prelims, he didn't even qualify. Everybody was stunned, like, what is wrong with him? He didn't even qualify. And so they asked him, like, hey, what's wrong? And he says, you know, it's simple. I've gained some weight. Now, here's what's interesting. It wasn't noticeable. It wasn't like, you know, anybody could look at him and go, man, dude's put on about 20 pounds. No, it wasn't noticeable. And sometimes weights aren't really noticeable. You ever notice how guys can be so cruel, you know? Like, we'll say that to him. Hey, dude, you look like you've gained 20 pounds. Girls would never say that to one another, right? That would be the end of a friendship. But guys will do that. Dude, you've been put on a little weight, haven't you? You know, with this guy, it wasn't even noticeable, but it kept him. It kept him from running. What about you? Have you gained some weight spiritually that has been hindering you from running like you once did when you were younger in your walk? You see, weights are different from sin in this. They are not black and white. They're not clear. But weights are things that can add to our lives and hold us down and hold us back. They're things that can impede our progress or burden down our hearts. Weights might even be something that might not be wrong for somebody else, but it's wrong for you. Someone else might have the liberty to be able to do that, and it's fine. It doesn't hurt them in their race at all, but it's something in your life that holds you back and holds you down. And the question that you have to answer tonight is, are you carrying some excess baggage spiritually? Are there attitudes or habits that are holding you back spiritually? The writer of Hebrews says, lay them aside. Do you feel weighed down tonight by the cares of this world? Do you feel weighed down tonight by just burdens maybe that you've been carrying because you don't trust the Lord enough to put them in your hands? Even though we're told in 1 Peter 5:8, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. But you haven't done that. If you are going to finish well, you've got to get rid of the weights and the sin. Those are the conditions. And finally, number four, let's consider our concentration. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Another translation puts it this way, fixing your eyes on Jesus. In other words, get your eyes back on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now check this out. The exhortation to keep our eyes on Jesus is not, hear me on this, the exhortation to keep our eyes on Jesus is not because he is our example, even though he is. But that's not the point here. You see, there's no encouragement in that. Hey, run, look at Jesus. And I'm like, okay, man, I'm going to quit. I can't, there's no way. I can't be Jesus. That's not the point of this. You see, the point is not Jesus did it, so can you. That's not the point. The point is Jesus did it so you could. That's the point. Keep your eyes on Jesus, he says, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, his race is meant to encourage us and strengthen us. That's why he says, run, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. The idea is you run looking at the one. He's already won the race. He's already ran this race. He left heaven, became a man, and he ran, and he finished it, and he won. He's the author of your faith and my faith, and he's also the finisher, as Paul would say in Philippians, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. He is our source of strength so that we can run and finish. It's the idea that Jesus, when he went to heaven, he didn't leave us orphans. He didn't go, okay, guys, I've taught you for 3 years. I've given you all the principles. I've died on the cross for you. Now you're on your own. I hope it works out. No, he says, look, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, his Spirit, is going to reside in you to help you and infuse you. He doesn't leave us to run this race alone in our own strength. So he says, let us run, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now listen, this is meant to be our inspiration for running. And the inspiration is this: to remember how much you are loved. That you run remembering, in other words, what Jesus did for you. You see, that idea of the joy being set before him speaks of two things. Part of that joy was Jesus coming into his Father's presence and having his Father look at him and saying, well done, my son. You completed the work. You finished the mission, and you finished it well. That was part of the joy. As he hung on the cross is the idea. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Part of it was him coming back into his Father's presence. But I believe with all my heart that the other part of that joy was Jesus knowing that because of what he would do on that cross would mean that you and I would have the opportunity to become his children. That we would have the opportunity to be redeemed. That we would have the opportunity to experience what it means to have our sins forgiven, our guilt removed, that to go from being people who are on our way to hell, who are now on our way to heaven. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, knowing that that was what it was going to result in. But lastly, don't miss this. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. Now, a lot of times we hear that word endured, and we think of, you know, barely making it. Now, my mother-in-law came to visit last weekend, and I endured. You know, guys will say that. Or I went to the dentist and had a root canal, and man, I had to endure. I mean, that's not what this means. That's not this word. Jesus was not hanging on the cross going, oh man, I hope I can make it just this last 20 minutes. No. The word in the Greek, I love to teach you Greek words. The word in the Greek is hupomeneo. Can you say it? Hupomeneo. Okay? The word hupomeneo, say it one more time. Hupomeneo. Hupomeneo means to conquer. So this, we can read it this way. For the joy that was set before him, he conquered the cross. You see, although on that cross, Jesus, he was stripped naked, he was beaten till he was unrecognizable. The author, Isaiah the prophet declares in Isaiah 53, although he looked weak, although he looked beaten, although he looked defeated as he hung there on the cross, although they mocked him and they jeered him, in the spiritual realm, he was working overtime and he was conquering, because from the cross, sin was defeated, the devil was defeated, our pain was defeated, and he did all of that for us. Paul said that on that cross, he disarmed principalities and powers, and that all of our sin and all the requirements, that the law that was against us, was nailed to the cross. And here's the key. Jesus endured the cross so that you and I could endure, so that we could run with endurance, so that we could finish well. He conquered so that, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, you and I could be called more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not because we're something special, but because the one who loved us went to the cross and he conquered. And it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured. He conquered the cross. And so we're to run, keeping our eyes on Jesus, fixing our eyes on him each day for our strength, for our direction, for our guidance, and for our support. Amen? Now, as we close, as I said before, maybe some of you are not running. Actually, all of us are running in some kind of race. The Bible says that there's two paths. So we could say, in a sense, there's two races. There's a broad race that a lot of people are running on, and that race, it says, leads to destruction. That race is one that says, hey, I'll do it my way. That race, that road, part of it is, you know, those who say, hey, I'm good enough. I don't need God. I don't need what Jesus did for me. The Bible says also there's a narrow path, a narrow race, and that one leads to life, and that's the one that believes exactly what Jesus said about himself, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And if you're here tonight and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you tonight, get in the race. Because the one who left heaven loved you so much that that's why he did that, so that he could do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself, that would make a way for you to become a child of God, sins forgiven, guilt removed, destiny secured. And if you're here tonight and you need to give your life to Christ, I want to encourage you to do that before we go today. But for all of us who are believers, two thoughts before Danny comes back up. We can rejoice tonight. We can rejoice because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He began it and he's going to finish it. He conquered so that we could conquer. He made a way that we can run well because he made himself available to us. But not only can we rejoice in that, but if you're here tonight and you know, man, you've been dealing with weight and sin, you need to deal with that. That needs to be set aside, laid aside tonight if you're going to run well, if you're going to finish and have a fruitful and impactful 2018. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for just being so good to us. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who conquered so that we could conquer. That you were victorious so that we could be victorious. And so, Lord, tonight, we want to be those as we just close out this evening who leave this place looking unto Jesus. And the course that is set before each one of us personally, that each day we would run on that course that you've laid out for us, looking unto Jesus. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't have that relationship with you yet, that tonight, God, they would open up their heart to you.